All right, let's go ahead and dive in. If I could have your attention, we're going to have prayer. And thank you very much for your attendance this week. I deeply appreciate y'all being here. I really do. I've enjoyed every minute of this. And I've done the best I can to condense 22 chapters into 5 nights. And I've skipped some stuff. And that's just out of necessity. I think we are really probably going to go up till 8:30 tonight, if y'all don't mind. Now, if you need to leave, feel free. But depending on how many questions we have, it could be up till 8:20 or 8:30. So we won't think the world of you if you leave early. We'll talk about you after you leave. But let's pray together. Father, thank you for this week and all the things you're doing in VBS, not just in here, but among our children and our youth. And you blessed us richly, and we thank you. Now, as we conclude this book tonight, I pray that you would give us discernment to hear what the Holy Spirit would say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, chapter 19. We left off there last night. This is the second coming of Jesus back to the earth. Right off the top, we'll tell you again, make that distinction between the rapture and the second coming. At the rapture, Jesus doesn't come to the earth. We go up to meet Him. This is His second coming back to the earth. And we're going to start in verse 11. John sees Jesus come out of heaven. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. White is the color of victory. And He's coming back to take this earth back again. The earth that He created, the earth that He has blessed, and now He's coming back after the 7 years of ecological disaster to start His 1,000-year kingdom. And so it says, He who sat on Him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness He judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns. Let me tell you what these crowns are. We sing that hymn, crown Him with many crowns, the Lamb upon His throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but His own. Awake my soul and sing of Him who died for thee, and hail Him as thy matchless King through all of eternity. These are the crowns we will put back on His head. You see, we're going to receive crowns in heaven when we get taken into glory at the rewarding station called the judgment seat, but we're not worthy to wear those crowns. He's going to give them to us, but in Revelation chapter 4, John saw all the saints around the throne, and they were casting their crowns before Jesus. So whatever reward you win, and you may not win one, a reward is based on finding what God has called you to do, finding out and doing it with faithfulness and with perseverance. But if you win a reward, you know you're not worthy to wear that crown, so you're going to cast it at Jesus' feet. And that's why when John sees Him coming back to the earth, he says, on His head are many crowns. These are the crowns we have laid back at His feet. You know, you couldn't win a crown if you don't serve, and you couldn't serve if God didn't give you the breath and the strength to do it. So everything you do for God is being recorded in His book in heaven, and one day that's going to be brought back up. Our sins will not be in view when we stand before God one day. Our sins are gone. Our service is what we're going to be judged for and rewarded for. So the Scripture says He has this crown, these crowns on His head, and a name that no one knew except Himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. Now, this is an interesting name for our Lord. He is called many things, but He is also called the Word, the Logos of God. He is the physical incarnation of the invisible God. Now, what does it mean when it says His robe is dipped in blood? Probably, this is not His own blood, but it is probably a reference to a book in the Old Testament where Jesus, coming back at the Battle of Armageddon, He is going to destroy the enemies of God. This is probably the blood of His enemies that He is going to come back to the earth and vanquish. That is the reason for Him coming back. He's going to stop the Battle of Armageddon, and He is going to vanquish the enemies of God, and He's going to destroy them. And so this may be the blood of His enemies. We don't know for sure. It's one of those questions that nobody can, you know, be too overly dogmatic about. But John sees Him, and it says in verse 14, the armies in heaven, now this is all of us, We get raptured into heaven. 7 years of tribulation. When you look at chapter 19, this is the end of the tribulation. And we are going to follow Jesus out of heaven on white horses. Again, we are all victorious because Jesus is victorious. We'll be clothed in fine linen. Again, the official attire of heaven, white robes, indicating our righteousness before God. And it says, out of His mouth goes a sharp sword that with it He should strike the nations. The sword is His Word. Hebrews chapter 4 says that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. And He's coming back to do what with it? Judge the nations. It says, He Himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He Himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. This is judgment day for every unbeliever on the earth during the tribulation. What has happened to those who have died? Well, they're already in hell. The people He's judging now are those who are alive when He comes back to set up His kingdom. He has on His robe and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, I call this a buzzard buffet, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh. These are all the people He destroys when He comes back to the earth. He's going to kill them all. The flesh of captains and mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth. These are the governmental rulers who were ruling with the Antichrist and their armies. This is the funny thing I told you about the other night. They see heaven open, Jesus coming back to the earth. We're going to be following Jesus. We'll be in that number. If you don't know how to ride a horse, you'll learn one day, okay? And they turn their weaponry against Jesus. They see Him coming out of heaven. Look what it says they do. They gather together to make war. They're fighting each other. And now they see Jesus coming, and He's their common enemy. And it says they war against Him who sat on the horse and against His army. The beast was captured. Now this is the end of the Antichrist. The beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, world religious leader, world political leader, who worked signs in the presence, his presence by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshiped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire. Stop there. Make a note. These are the first two inhabitants who will be thrown into the lake of fire. Remember, the lake of fire and hell are two different things. When an unbeliever dies today, they go down into the underworld where hell is. But the eternal residence of the unbeliever is going to be this lake that burns with fire and brimstone. So the first two that get thrown in by God Himself are the beast and the false prophet. Verse 21, the rest were killed with the sword which proceeds from the mouth of Him who sat on the earth. And here's the buffet in question. All the birds were filled with their flesh. So this is the end of the seven-year tribulation. Now, there's still more. We've got a 1,000-year millennium coming up that we're going to take some time to talk about. In verse 1 of chapter 20, an angel comes down from heaven having the key to the bottomless pit. Remember that pit where those demons are? Okay, the angel has the key, opens up the pit. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. So during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, Satan will be in this pit. Now he's going to come out again to be judged and thrown into the lake of fire forever, but now he's in the pit for 1,000 years during that millennial kingdom. It goes on to say, he set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Now get your chronology. Let's go back and review it again. You've got the rapture, 7 years of tribulation. Jesus comes back to start his kingdom. Satan is bound in the lake of fire, and the false prophet and the Antichrist are thrown into hell forever. So that's where we are at this point. Now, Look at verse 4. I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness. Remember all of the people who were martyred during the tribulation. Some of them, many of them, will die by means of the guillotine or some sort of laser that will decapitate them. Do you know that that's how the early church, many of our brothers and sisters, back in 60-62 AD under the persecution of Nero, were beheaded? That's how many of them died. They were decapitated for the glory of God. And it says, they had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the Word of God. They did not worship the beast nor his image and did not receive his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. All right, now, let's talk about this 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. I'm going to give you just some, you might want to write these down, just some fast facts, if I can call it that. We do not have time to go into depth about this, or we'll never finish the book. But in the millennial kingdom, that 1,000-year reign of Christ, just write down, if you're keeping notes, just a few little facts about it. First of all, Christ is going to reign on a literal throne in Jerusalem. He comes back to establish this kingdom. All right? Second fact. This will be a time unlike any ever known in the world. There's going to be peace and prosperity. Isaiah 4, verse 2. This is the only verse I can refer you to for time's sake. But in the millennial kingdom, Isaiah saw it, and he said in chapter 2, verse 4 of that book, they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. I tell you, let's do turn to this one because there's an additional thing I want you to see in Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah 2. Isaiah is filled with prophecy. It's a very prophetic book. He's one of the four major prophets in the Old Testament. All right. Look at verse number... Well, look in chapter 2, verse 2. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations will flow into it. Many will say, let us come up and go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God, of the God of Jacob, and He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His paths. Out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord, and He shall judge between the nations and will rebuke many people. This is Jesus ruling. The Democrats tried, the Republicans tried, the Communists tried, the Socialists tried, and they've all made a mess of it. Donald Trump is not the answer. Joe Biden is not the answer. The elephants and the donkeys are not the answer. The one coming back on a white horse is the answer. And he's going to establish this kingdom. Now, look at verse 4. If you were to go to the United Nations building tonight, you'd find something interesting. The United Nations is not worth much in my estimation, to be honest with you. They've not brought peace on earth, and nobody's going to. They were established to bring peace among the nations. And on the side of the building is a plaque that quotes from Isaiah that says, they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. That's how it's quoted on the side of the UN building in downtown New York City. But you know what they forgot to put on there? When He shall come. When Jesus will come. That's what the text says. This will not happen until Christ returns, when there will be worldwide peace. And so that's why I don't pray for world peace. I pray for the Prince of Peace to come. When that happens, Jesus will automatically bring peace to the earth. Now, let me hurry, and we'll take a few Q&As here in a minute on the millennium. But during this time, the curse on the earth is going to be lifted. When Adam and Eve sinned, God cursed this earth. He cursed the dust of the earth. He cursed the ground. He cursed everything. This world is under a curse right now. Romans 8, and we won't turn there for time's sake, but Paul said when Christ starts His millennial kingdom, the curse is going to be lifted, and this world is going to return to a Garden of Eden type beauty during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. My wife and I have had the privilege of going. To me, the prettiest thing I've ever seen are the mountains in Alaska. I mean, if you go to Alaska and come back an atheist, you've got a major problem. Anybody ever been to an Alaskan cruise, okay, or on a missions trip there, whatever? God just speaks His existence all over Alaska. And so it's a beautiful world right now, but it's under a curse. Imagine what this world's going to look like when the curse has been lifted. Another thing you need to understand, and this is where there may be some confusion, so I apologize in advance, but there will be mortals and immortal people living in the millennial kingdom together. Who are the immortals? These are the people that died during the tribulation, the martyrs, and they go into the 1,000-year reign as immortal people in new bodies, they'll go in as immortals. Who are the mortals? These are the people who lived through the tribulation and survived it, and they go into the kingdom with human bodies, okay? So we get our new bodies at the rapture, so we'll be in the millennium in immortal bodies. Those who died during the tribulation, they're going to get new bodies in the 1,000-year kingdom. And then those who survive the tribulation enter into the 1,000-year kingdom, they're going to be in their mortal bodies, okay? And having said that, let me tell you, there will be babies born during the millennial kingdom. There will be children. Isaiah talks about that. Don't have the time to turn there. I wish I did. But they're going to be babies born. And another quality or characteristic of the millennium is a longevity of life. Do you know why people lived so long in the days of the Old Testament, Adam and Methuselah and all those Old Testament saints? Because the earth, while it had been cursed, there was a newness about it that allowed people to live longer. The genetic load was not as heavy back in those days. So when this earth is reformed and refashioned and made new again to the extent that the curse is lifted, that's why we're going to be living much longer lives. Those mortals, say, I will be an immortal in the millennium, and so will you. But there's a verse in Isaiah that says that during the millennial kingdom, if someone dies at age 100, it would be like the death of an infant. That's how long mortals are going to live during the millennial kingdom. So this earth the curse has been lifted to a degree, and everything is going to be kind of brand new. Now, we're going to see later as we close it out tonight that earth is going to give way to a brand new earth. The millennial earth is going to be this earth, not a new earth. It's just going to be refurbished and reformed. Again, Paul said in Romans 8, the curse is going to be lifted. So there will be children born and longevity of life during this great time of the millennial kingdom. Is there any questions about this? This is a good stopping point right here. Terry, go ahead.
These babies that are going to be born, curse is lifted, right?
Versus what?
The curse is lifted, right?
Yeah.
Will these babies have the sin nature?
Yes.
They will?
Yes.
So there'll be sin in the millennium.
Yes, there will be. But it's going to be refurbished in terms of the beauty of it. The reason we know there's going to be sin during the millennium is because all children are born with a sin nature. We're going to see tonight that during the end of the 1,000-year reign, and I'm sure you've read this, there's going to be a group of people who will try to throw Christ off His throne in Jerusalem. So those are sinners, right? So there are going to be some disobedient mortals with a sin nature who are going to try to kick Jesus off His throne and take over. So yes, there will be sin, because where there is sin, there is death. And Isaiah mentions death during the millennium, although there's going to be great longevity of life. So yes, the reason there's going to be sin on the earth during the millennium is because there's going to be sinners on the earth. And sinners have a good track record of what? Sinning. So yes. But now we in our immortal bodies will not sin. Good question. Somebody else. Yeah, Kim. Yeah, I just mentioned that. Yeah. Yeah. Remember, I just said somebody dying at 100 years old is like a child dying. Okay. There will be death because there will be people on the earth. Well, hold on. Let me just finish. There will be people on the earth with a sin nature. And so the wages of sin is what? There will be death during the millennium. It's just going to involve a longevity of life, much more so. Where will they go, the ones who die? Well, they'll go to be with the Lord. Yeah. Because heaven hasn't come down yet. They'll go up to heaven only to come back, and we'll see that in a minute. Okay. Yeah, yes.
You say that died during the tribulation, uh-huh. Their heads cut off. They're immortal, right? They're not mortal. They're in like
when that. They die, they're, of course, very mortal, and they'll go straight to heaven, too, above us. Okay. Yes, yes, yes. Pardon me?
If they're saved.
Oh, yeah, if they're saved, yeah, yeah, yeah. No, no. I'm just talking about those in the tribulation who die as martyrs. Yeah. The ones who die as martyrs are saved people. Okay. Yeah.
You talked about the people that Jesus threw into the white judgment.
Yeah, we're going to get to that in a minute.
No, we just went through it. Will we know?
We're going to go through it again. But go ahead. Ask your question. Yeah. Well, that's the question that has been asked for 2,000 years. Let me be as brief as I can, but as succinct as I can. There is a disparity of opinion among people who study the Scriptures, and that is, will we know in heaven that our loved ones are in hell? And there are people who are saying to me often, I can't stand the thought of being in heaven if I know my father or mother is in hell. But here's what's going to happen, Sharon. I'm convinced of this. God is going to give us a new mind, and we will see everything He does in the way of judgment as righteous. The Revelation 19, the chapter we just looked at, He judges righteously. So anybody who goes to hell deserves to be there. And whether we know they're in hell or not is beside the point. The question is, they will be the recipient of the righteous judgment of God. God can never do wrong, and God can only do right. There are those who believe that when we are at the great white throne judgment, and this will make more sense in a minute, we will see those who were lost stand before that judgment seat and be condemned to the lake of fire. Others believe that we won't. I'm of the opinion that if we do see it, it's only because we are looking at God's holiness. I know this is a hard thing to hear, but if my dad died and went to hell and he didn't, I'm going to see him. But I would say, God, You were right in sending my father to hell because he rejected the gift of Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. I would look at his eternity in hell as God's righteous vindication for evil. Did that answer the question? And we're going to touch on this a little bit more when we get over to chapter 20. Somebody else had a hand up, I thought. Yeah, back here. Yeah, go ahead, Mike. Okay, a little louder, I'm sorry. During the millennium? Uh-huh. They will be mortal. Yeah. Yes, they will come out of the womb as sinful mortals. Right. No, and again, the reason we know that is because of what's going to happen at the end of the 1,000 years when they assault the throne of Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate sin. They're going to rebel against Him. So, okay. All right. Let me have you turn back to where we were. We're through with this aspect. Go back to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 19. Now I need to say something in verse 19. Let me get there. Have you ever noticed the older you get, it's harder to turn pages in the Bible? Is that just me? Okay. Yeah. I used to be able to do that with haste, but I can't do that anymore. It's just kind of like they're a little numb or something. But okay. I want you to look at what he's called. This is very important. Verse 16. I didn't really highlight this when I was here a moment ago, but he is King of kings and Lord of lords, which means literally in the Greek language, he is king of all kings. And he sets up his kingdom. And his kingdom will never die. Every other potentate, prime minister, president, pharaoh, Hitler, anybody who's ever had jurisdiction over a nation is going to stand in front of Jesus Christ one day and call Him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We have one who can never be thrown off His throne. He doesn't stand for re-election every 4 years. He can't be voted out. He is King and He is Lord. And therefore, He is right to do what He does when He destroys unbelievers, even though His heart, I don't know how to put this and understand. God's heart beats for the lost. The Bible says God is angry with the wicked every single day, but yet His heart beats. Jesus loves the lost. And He died because He so loved the world. But God is righteous, and His vindication is going to be borne out here when we see the great white throne in a minute. But look over now in 20. We're going up to where we were a minute ago. Forgive me. Verse 4, I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness, didn't worship the beast or His image. And then, if you will look at a very complicated passage, it says, they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So I can do nothing but say that I believe this is a literal reign of Jesus Christ. There are those good and godly people differ on the millennium. There are those who believe that there is going to be no millennium, that this is all imagery. We will not have a literal kingdom. Others believe in something called postmillennialism, which says that the church is going to get bigger and bigger, and we're going to win the world, and we're going to make things right down here, and Jesus will come out of heaven and just join us after we make the world right again. I have no reason to believe that's true. Jesus said things are going to get worse and worse and worse. So I believe that He comes back at the end of the 7-year tribulation to start this kingdom, and we're going to reign with Him 1,000 years. Now, look at this word, and this is where it's going to get a little confusing. But there are a number of different resurrections. Okay, you ready to put your scuba gear on? All right, here's the first resurrection. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus came out of the grave, and let me again distinguish with you between resurrection and resuscitation. Resuscitation is you die and you come back from death. Okay, you don't die. You go in. You do die, but you're brought back. Okay, that happens. That happened with Jesus, with Lazarus. He died, right? Was he really dead? Yeah, he was real dead. He had been wrapped up and he was in the grave for 4 days. He was resuscitated. Here's the difference between resuscitation and resurrection. With resuscitation, you come back in the same body you died in. Okay? Resurrection, you come back in a new body. So Jesus, many people died and came back to life during the Old Testament, but they were not resurrected. They were resuscitated. Paul calls Jesus in 1 Corinthians 15 the first fruits of the resurrection, meaning He is the first one ever resurrected. Okay, so that is a truth that you need to remember. Jesus was the first fruits and He was the first one resurrected. All right, here's the second phase of the resurrection program. There are 5 phases to the resurrection program. First one, Jesus. Second one, the raptured church. That hasn't happened yet. If it has, we're in big heap trouble. We're still here, and we're still here, meaning Jesus hadn't come back yet. And when He does, we are going to come out of the grave. Now, if you're alive and remain, and Jesus comes while you're still living, your body will be changed instantly from corruption to incorruption. But those who've been buried, we call this the great getting up morning. When they have gone into the grave, your loved ones who were saved, their souls and spirits are in heaven, their body is in the grave, and when Jesus comes back, in the rapture, He brings the soul and the spirit of your loved one with Him. Again, for the umpteenth time, your parents, your loved ones, your child, your grandson, your friends who were Christians do not have their new body yet. Their spirit and soul is there. Their body has been cremated, lost at sea, or buried. I don't know what other eventuality there could be for a human body. Are there any other than cremation, lost at sea, and buried? Okay, that covers it. Their bodies are going to be reformed. People say, well, how would God put back together a body that's been cremated? He made it to begin with. He knows every proton, neutron, atom. He's going to put it all back together. So that's the second part of the resurrection program. 1 Corinthians 15 says, we will not all die. Not everybody is going to die. If you're alive when Jesus comes back, you will not walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We shall not all die. We shall not all sleep. The word is a word meaning to die, okay? Sleep is a euphemism for death. It's a kinder, more palatable word for death. I remember when my grandfather died. My dad did me a great disservice. I was 8 years old, and I remember going into the funeral home and seeing Granddad's body. And my dad looked at me and said, now he's sleeping. Well, the first thing you're going to ask when they say that to you is, what? When's he going to wake up? When's he going to wake up? He looked like he was sleeping. But the Bible uses the word sleep for a euphemism. In other words, it's a more palatable word. I've shared this with some of you who've heard me preach. You're members of my church, but some of you haven't heard this. But that verse again says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And there was a very kind of a creative nursery director at a church one time who put that on the nursery door where the babies were. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So the changing is when the trumpet blows, we go from mortal to immortal, corruptible to incorruptible. And that is the next part of the resurrection program. That is the rapture of the church. Now, what about those who die during the tribulation? They're not a part of the church age. The church age begins in the day of Pentecost and goes till the rapture. So what about those who were saved during the tribulation? They're another dispensation. They're another group of people. They're called the tribulation saints. They die too, martyred. What happens to them? And when do they get their new body? Well, I believe that happens when Jesus returns back to the earth. Not the rapture, but after the tribulation. When He comes back, the bodies of all the tribulation saints will rise and they'll be changed. Okay, just make this distinction in your mind between the church of Jesus Christ and those who were saved during the tribulation. They're going to get their new bodies, I think. I'm not dogmatic about this, but I think that's when they're going to get theirs. And then we've got one more group of people, the Old Testament saints. What about them? They're going to be covered too. I think all of the Old Testament saints who lived and died before Jesus came, they are going to be caught up and changed as the tribulation saints when Jesus comes back to start His kingdom. So every facet has been covered from Adam all the way through the end of the tribulation. Everybody's going to get a resurrected body if they're Christians. They're just going to come at different times and in different intervals. Okay, let's camp out here for a while. Questions on this? Yeah, Nancy, then we'll go back here.
Okay, when we come back on the white horses for 1,000 years, do we keep our heavenly bodies for 1,000 years, or do we go back to our...
No, you when you're changed at the rapture, that's your eternal glorified body. Okay. So we'll come out of heaven. When this happens in Revelation 19, we've been in heaven 7 years because we've been raptured 7 years earlier. So we come out with the same body that was changed in the rapture. So if the rapture happened right now, I go from mortal to immortal. 7 years later, we all come out of heaven back to the earth in the same body. So, okay. I saw more than one hand. Kim, you look like you have a question. Yeah,
saints.
Yeah.
Well, what's that verse? He led captives in
his... Ephesians 4.
Does that mean he took them?
Yeah, all the Old Testament saints went to paradise before Jesus died and rose again. And so when Jesus rose again, after He died, He told the thief, we're going to paradise, not to heaven. They were going into that compartment in the underworld where all the Old Testament righteous dead were. He took them all out of paradise on that Easter Sunday. And He said to Mary, remember, she held on to Him and He said, don't detain me. I've got to go to my Father's house. I haven't been there yet. And the reason He wanted to do that was to take all the Old Testament saints into heaven that day. They all went up on Easter Sunday. And that's what the verse in Ephesians, He led captivity captive. They were down in the underworld in that holding compartment, and then he took them up into heaven and took them captive in his own kingdom above.
He descended to
a sin. That's right. That's Ephesians 4. Good. Okay.
I think I missed the link somewhere. You said the mm-hmm. Old Testament saints will have their get their new body
when Jesus returns at the his coming back to the earth. Uh-huh. Yeah.
Why are they not getting their new body?
Because they're not part of the church. The church, you know, we use the word church like it's a building. You know what I'm saying? People say, I went to church today. No, you didn't. You went to a building. You are the church. We always say that, and it's just force of habit. But the church is, it's not a place, it's people. And so you've got all the Old Testament saints, and then you've got Jesus coming, and he establishes his church. Now, the church, you can be a member of a church and not be a member of the church. Did you know that? The church consists of everybody who's ever been saved since Jesus came and beyond. So when he came and he died and he rose again, he established his church. He told Peter, he said, flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father has revealed this unto you, my Father in heaven. And he was talking about his church. The church is composed mainly tonight of Gentile people. But there are some saved Jews that are a part of the church. So after the church, immediately upon the rapture, the church goes to heaven. The church is comprised of everybody who is a Christian, regardless of denomination. After the church is taken into heaven, then the tribulation begins. And the tribulation saints are those who were saved after the rapture. So they're in another category altogether. And then, as I just alluded to, the Old Testament saints, David and Isaiah and Ruth and Daniel and all them, I think they're going to be the last in the resurrection program to get their bodies along with the Old Testament saints. When Jesus comes back, he will raise up those who were saved during the tribulation, who have been martyred, and everybody in the Old Testament who lived before Christ came. And again, to answer the question, which is oft asked of me, how were the Old Testament people saved? They were looking ahead to a coming Redeemer. They didn't know the name Jesus. They just knew that God had promised a Savior was going to come. And so by faith, they looked ahead to the coming of Jesus, and that was their salvation. They were saved on credit, like I said the other night. They were looking forward. We looked back to the cross for our salvation. They looked ahead to theirs. So does that answer the question?
Question, yeah. But I still yet have to wonder why.
Why what?
Why?
Why they come in different stages? Yeah, because God has a different program for all of these people. He has a different. You've got Old Testament Israel, you've got the New Testament church, and then you've got those who were saved during the tribulation. And so those saved during the tribulation are not a part of the church, the bride of Christ. We are. So God just has different. This is called dispensationalism to some degree, and that's a big, long theological word, but it means God acts in different ways in terms of who he deals with in the Old and New Testament. In the Old Testament, it was Israel. Now in the New Testament, it is the Church of Jesus Christ. One day, Israel is going to come back on center stage when the 144,000 Jews. So that's all that means. Okay. Good time to ask one, because I'm going to put it in fifth gear after this. Okay.
You said that on Easter Sunday, mm-hmm. Jesus took the Old Testament
right.
saints. Their spirits went, right?
Correct.
They didn't get their new bodies.
Their body's still in the dust of the earth, even today.
Yeah.
Even today.
Yeah.
In Daniel chapter 12, Daniel saw the final resurrection in verses 1 and following. And it says, those that were asleep in the dust of the earth. So even the Old Testament saints, they don't have their new bodies.
Yeah.
They're sleeping in the dust of the earth just like my father and my mother are down at a cemetery in Charlotte.
Yeah.
But when the trumpet blows, out comes the body. It's immortalized. It turns into a new body, and that'll happen Nancy forever. That is the only body we will ever have. We'll have two bodies. We'll have the mortal and the immortal.
We won't have arthritis anymore.
Absolutely not. Absolutely not. It's going to be better than that. Every pain you've ever suffered from will be absent when you get to heaven. Yeah. Okay, Billie Jean.
Are we part of the Lord's army when he comes?
That's us. This is the church coming back right here. This is us. Yep. Okay, who else had a hand? Oh, Sharon? What's going on back there? What's going on, class? What? Who's being ugly?
I thought she'd get a pony.
A Shetland pony, huh? Well, that's better than a mule. Okay.
So long as I'm with the Lord, you can give me anything you want.
That's right. That's right. Okay, Sharon, go ahead.
You think Adam and Eve will be up there?
Yes.
Will they be with
them? Yeah. They're in heaven.
Bless them both.
Well, you'll be in a new body too, so you won't commit that sin of cussing them out, okay? I had a guy tell me he was going to give Adam what for when he got to heaven, but...
Smash your heart.
What?
Southern, bless your heart.
Yeah. Okay, go ahead, I'm sorry.
I was just going to ask, is that the reference of the different people getting their bodies at different times similar to that parable of the workers in the vineyard?
No, the workers in the vineyard has everything to do with people serving the Lord a long time in life and some only getting to serve Him for a little while, but God sees their work as equal. I think that's what that has more to do with. Yeah. You know, you remember that parable?
Okay,
you.
Yeah. I remember that, but I just figured it kind of tied in with that because there are people coming in at different times too. You know.
Well, they'll be resurrected at different times, but there's a difference between the resurrection and the rewarding. What you're talking about is the rewarding. When we get to heaven, you know, that's where the crowns come from. And there are going to be some people who've only been saved a few months who will do a lot in a few months or a few years and get as much reward as someone who's been serving the Lord for 30 years, you know, depending on the quality of their work. So, okay, yeah. Terry?
When we die, as I understand it, we don't stay in the grave. Our spirit goes to be with God instantly. Is that not correct?
Yes. Yes, the soul and the spirit. Let me tell you the difference between the soul and the spirit. The soul is your mind, your will, your emotions. The spirit is the part of you that communicates with God. When God speaks to you, He speaks to the inner man. So immediately upon death, we go 2 Corinthians 5, to be absent from the body is to be present immediately with the Lord. There are those who believe, among them Seventh-day Adventism teaches something called soul sleep, that when you die, you don't immediately go to be with the Lord, but you float around in some sort of a limbo until the resurrection. Paul refuted that in Philippians when he said, I'm torn between staying here and going home. He said, I want to stay here for your sake, talking to the church at Philippi, but there's a part of me that would much rather die and immediately go home to be with the Lord. Okay, I want to vacate this body and be with the Lord, so there's no floating around. The very moment you breathe your last breath, you're in heaven. Well, the naked period in 2 Corinthians 5. Yeah, I mean, this is, yeah. Yes, that's right. Paul calls the time between you your death and the time of you getting your new body is a naked period because our spirit and our soul will be in heaven, but it will be unclothed. The body's in the grave. So that's called the naked period. You get clothed with your new body when Jesus comes back to get us. The body comes out of the grave and is reunited with the soul and spirit. But while you're in the ground, your soul and spirit are in a naked period. And that's the word Paul used. He used the word naked. Yeah, okay. She's giving you a hard time over there.
It don't matter what I do.
What did you say, Shay? Yeah, they are. Okay.
We thought he meant he wasn't going to have no clothes on.
I understand. Which one goes when you die, soul or spirit?
Both of them.
Both of them do? Well, what is raptured out of the ground if you're dead?
The body.
The body.
The body, and that's the part, okay.
Yeah, when the rapture, see, again, once again, if I died right now, and I want to live a little longer, But if I died right now, I'd go to be with the Lord, my soul and spirit. My body goes in a graveyard in Charlotte. When Jesus comes back, my body comes out of the ground and changes into a new one and is reunited in the air with the soul and spirit and goes back to heaven. Yes?
So why do we need a body? Why do we need the body from the grave if our soul and spirit is already in heaven?
Because you're going to be serving God in heaven and you're going to have a body like Jesus. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 says, one day we're going to have a glorified body just like Jesus. So He's got a new body in heaven and we will too. The question you ask is a good one, but I think when we read over, and we're going to see this in a little while, we'll be serving God, and it won't just be our soul and spirit that'll be there. You could almost ask the same question about Jesus. Why did Jesus need a new body? Well, He is at the right hand of the Father in that physical body. And let me tell you what this body is going to be constructed of. It is going to be constructed when Jesus appeared to Thomas in the upper room. Thomas doubted, and Jesus said, I'm not a ghost. Thomas thought he was some sort of phantom. And Jesus said, a phantom or a ghost doesn't have flesh and bone like I do. So the body of Jesus in heaven is made of flesh and bone, no blood. The blood is what energizes your body to work and to without the blood, you're dead. So our bodies in heaven won't have blood because I think they're going to be energized by the power of the Holy Spirit. But the blood that Jesus shed will not be in His body in heaven. We're just going to be bodies of flesh and bone with no blood. Is that it? Did that help at all? I don't know if I did a good job answering that. But we're going to be busy up there, and for whatever reason, God has deemed it necessary that we have our bodies in heaven, but they'll just be different.
It's going to be a physical reality beyond what we could ever imagine.
That's right. That's exactly right. Somebody else have a quick question? Why don't we do a break? I've got about 10 after, and we'll do it for 10 minutes. And if you watch your watch, maybe by 25 after, we'll start again. Okay?